Good morning. If you'd open up your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, we'll get started very briefly. Titus chapter 2. We want to welcome our visitors, let you know we're very happy to have you with us and invite you to come back as often as you can. We're happy to be here to worship God and sing praises. Thank you, Steve, for that. We're going to talk about overcoming the world this morning, so that's very appropriate what he talked about or what he sang about. So thank you, Steve. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, talking about what Jesus Christ did for us, and purify for himself. Now, depending on what your Bible says, it may say different things. The King James Version says, purify for himself his own peculiar people, zealous for good works. My translation says, special people. Some translations say, his own possession. Some translations say a people to call his own. We all have a special calling as Christians to be God's own special, peculiar people. Not peculiar in the sense that we're just odd or strange, but peculiar in the sense that we're his own people, his special people. And that will, at points in time, make us a little different. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, when writing about things Christians should zero in on, said, think on these things. Set your minds on the things that are pure. A Christian, whether male or female, should have our minds focused in on not just the purity of ourselves, but the purity of others. And should think about dress and how they can do that in a modest and pure way. The thing is, we all have a responsibility toward each other about how we're going to dress. And so this morning, I want to talk about that. This is the first of a few lessons I'm going to do on peculiarity, on differences, on special people, God's special people. And I thought to myself a few weeks ago when I was starting this, what are some of the things that we see right off the bat a lot of times that we know for a fact are different about people? And I think dress is one of those things that we can almost automatically tell and see, and it's very polarizing. A lot of people have different ideas about it. But I believe as we look to God's Word, we'll see very quickly that it's not even so much, and we're going to talk about dress, but it really starts in the heart. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But before we do, I would invite you to pray with me, please, if you will. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the many blessings you've given us for this worship service. It's been so encouraging. As we look to your Word, God, help us to have open minds and pure hearts, to love each other more than we love ourselves when we consider your Word, to take these things, Lord, not that I'm saying, but that you're saying. Help me, Lord, to present this in a meek manner, Lord. Help us all to just be more like you every day and love you more. Please forgive us from our sins and be with us always. In Christ's name, amen. I believe that if I just preach this one point, I believe we could probably all have a pretty good understanding about what modesty is and how as Christians we can be modest people. But I'm going to talk about a second point. But this first point, I believe, is what really modesty is all about. And it's not necessarily about the way we look, but it's the way we think. Because if we think the right way, it's going to influence everything after that. So I'm going to talk about two points this morning about modesty, being a peculiar Christian in a modest way, and the lesson will be yours. The first is attitude. Now, when you think about attitude, what do you think about? I know what I think about. I think about it's the way I think. It's my way of thinking. But attitude starts in the heart. Okay? We've read several times in Scripture about this, but one of the passages that talks about modesty and the way we should dress actually points straight to that. Talking about your adornment. It says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Modesty, true Bible modesty, highlights inner character, inner beauty. It's something that we actually can't see. It's invisible, hidden beauty. Now, when you think about beauty, what do you think about? I Googled the term beautiful, and this is the first picture that came up. Okay? It's Miss America or Miss Universe. It's some type of a pageant queen or something like that. And here's the thing. In America, in our culture today, don't we highlight this? Don't, and there's nothing wrong with looking like her, wearing a crown, but don't we highlight the outer beauty of people? We've been told our whole life it's about what you look like. It's about your hair, it's about your eyes, it's about your physical features. We've been told that our whole life through the TV, through the radio, through the media. But God says it's not like that at all. It's about the heart. In fact, to God, God sees things way differently than we do. In Psalm 119, David says, "Your word have I put in my heart that I may not sin against you." Even more than that, though, remember when David was looked down on by God and chosen as king? God didn't see his oldest brother. God saw David. Why? Because he saw the inside. When we talk about attitude, does your beauty start in the heart? Is it something that comes from the inside out? One of the most beautiful things about, to me, modesty, as you read in Scripture, is that modesty should be an imperishable quality. We talk about clothes, but the thing about clothes is, what do clothes do? Clothes wear out. If you ever look at old wedding pictures, Lauren and I got invited over to an older couple's house from church back in Lexington, and guess what they did for us when we got over there? They got out their wedding pictures. We just did it last Sunday. We went over to one of the men from Columbus's house, and he and his wife were up there, and he had on these white, you know, silver something shoes. I didn't even know what they were, and he had on this suit that I've never seen anything like that today. And that's probably going to come back in style one day, and that's the way fashions are. They come and go. But the thing about real true beauty is, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, it's incorruptible. It never goes away. I think we've got it all wrong. I think that instead of, in our society today, in our culture today, tells us that as women get older, they begin to diminish in beauty. That's the opposite of the way the Bible says it. The Bible says every single day we're growing and growing and growing, and we're getting more beautiful. Our inward man is growing stronger and stronger and stronger. Our outward man may be perishing, but I think, and if there's a 95-year-old lady in here or a 90-year-old lady, she should be the most beautiful woman here. You know why? Because she's had all those years to grow. She's had all those years to develop and to become more like God. We've got it all wrong. Beauty starts in the heart. And if we're truly concerned about modesty and about our attitude, we're going to be concerned with what's on the inside first and not what's on the outside. We're going to be concerned with growing beautiful backwards. Not starting out here, not starting here, but starting in our heart. That's what we're going to be concerned about. So have we started with our hearts? Modesty is so precious to God. Maybe we don't think about this. Maybe this is something we don't think about. If you think about the word precious, what do you think about? I think about a father putting his little daughter or his little girl on his lap and saying, "You're so precious to me." Think about that. As we grow and develop and as we make good and wise choices about the clothes we wear, the attitudes we have, it's precious to God. 1 Peter chapter 3 at the end of that verse, which is very precious in the sight of God. Why does God care about that so much? Because we're being more like God when we care about who we are on the inside and not just the outside. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul says, don't conform yourself to the ways of this world, to the ways of the age. Be more like God. And when you do, you are going to be precious in God's sight. Because God cares about that. God looks down on each of us, and He sees our heart. He sees our attitudes. And He knows, because modesty is precious in God's sight. What do you think of when you think of precious? A lot of people think of stones, rubies, jewels, money. But you know, in God's eyes, modesty, carry more about our attitude and our heart is way more important to Him than what we dress, than our hairstyle. It's what it's all about. 1 Peter chapter 3, not only are we going to be precious to God, but women who are mentioned here are going to be in very, very select company. Are you a woman who cares about being a spiritual person? If you are, think about all the spiritual women you fall into the line with. 1 Peter 3 and verse 5, "For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves." Not only are you a special person to God, but you're in line with Sarah and Rebecca and all the holy women of old. That's so precious. And men too. Modesty is precious in God's sight. The modest Christian cares so much about others that they're willing to go the extra mile because modesty starts on the heart. Modesty is not about what I think looks good on me or what hairstyle is best, but what's best for other people. In Matthew chapter 5, I think it's very interesting what He says here. Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, "If somebody compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." Now, what's Jesus saying there, you think? In the first century world, Jews would be walking about, taking care of their day-to-day business, and then all of a sudden a Roman soldier would come up to him and say, "Hey, I need you to take care of this. Would you go take this a mile or two for me? Go take care of a task for me." And the Jews just hated that, as all of us probably would. They hated that. But Jesus says, "Now, what I'm teaching you to do is very, very different from the way you've been doing things. If somebody does that, I want you to go with them the extra mile." Why? Because we care about other people more than we care about ourselves. When it comes to modesty, when it comes to being different, we're not more concerned with ourselves than we are other people. If we are willing to put others first, the question of modesty, the question of what should I wear, is already answered. Because as a man, I'm never going to wear anything that would distract others from serving God. I'm never going to put something on me that's going to possibly lead others away from God. I'm going to be doing every single thing I can to point to God through my life. And I'm sure not going to distract other people by doing that. As women, it's the same thing. Women wouldn't wear something that would distract men away from serving God, whether it be through immodesty or other things. Because we care about other people more. Would you flip over to Romans chapter 12, please? Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. In Romans 12, I want you to read a few verses here. Because maybe sometimes we don't think about how serious our responsibility is to serve each other, to help each other. And it does apply to our dress, to our conduct, to our attitudes. Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul says, "I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Go on up to verse 16. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." That means when I come to church and I'm dressed, I'm going to try my best to dress in a proper way for every person in here, for a 90-year-old person or a 5-year-old person. If I come in here, I want to make sure that I have regard for good in my mind. Or anywhere I go. All I want to do is point people to heaven. I don't want to distract people from going that direction. Think about Peter. You remember the story in John chapter 21, verse 7? When Jesus was coming up to approach Peter, and Peter saw him coming. You remember what Peter did? Some people are saying yes, some people are shaking no. Peter did an amazing thing. He saw Jesus across some water. He jumps in the water to go after him. Now, that's amazing faith. That's amazing commitment. You say, wow, that's... But do you know what he did before he jumped in the water? He put his outer garment back on because he didn't want to offend Jesus. He thought more of Jesus than that. He cared enough to try to be what he should around him. That's amazing, isn't it? That, I mean, you know, I like to swim as much as the next person, but a lot of times, you know, when we go to swim, we take stuff off, and he was putting stuff on, you know. But you see the point. He wanted to put Jesus first. We've got to put others first. I think sometimes selfishness can prevent this. I think sometimes we say, well, you know what? I mean, I don't think it's going to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't think it's going to cause anybody to stumble. So it's okay if I wear it, or it's okay if I do this, or it's okay if I do that. But again, what does God's Word say? Doesn't it say we need to go the extra mile to help people? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33, Paul says, I also please men, all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. We're not here to build ourselves up to be these great people, to look good in other people's eyes. We're here to save people. We're here temporarily, James 4 tells us. So I don't care about anything but helping people. I'm not going to hinder somebody in my dress, in my attitude. If you will, I'd like to read to you about a paragraph that one young lady put down about her dress and about her attitude and perspective. She said, I simply don't want to invest the time and effort required to find modest clothing. She said, I mean, let's face it, it's not easy to be modest these days. I have to try on 3 times as many pairs of jeans as the girl who isn't concerned about modesty. I might as well go on an archaeological dig. It's that hard to find a stylish, attractive shirt or dress that's modest. Not to mention that I have to leave hanging on the rack many things that I think would look really great on me. However, when I grumble and complain or make excuses for immodesty, I'm putting my selfish desires above serving others and glorifying Christ. And she put 1 Corinthians 10:33 down. I appreciate that so much. And as I know it's got to be a struggle, and it's a struggle for me to try to find things and to try to choose wisely what we wear. But we've all got to be careful. I think mainly because we've got to look on people in the way that Christ looks at people. When I see somebody out and about, I don't see them as men see them. I don't see fleshly. I don't see the hair. I don't see the shirt or the pants or the shoes. I see a soul. You know, if I'm a lady, I'm not looking at another person as just another guy. I'm looking at him as an opportunity for somebody to go to heaven and vice versa. So when we're talking about modesty, we go the extra mile because we look at people with love. We take that command seriously. When Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that means as women, women are going to go the extra mile to help men not to lust. Men are going to go the extra mile not to create stumbling blocks for other men or women. They are going to do what they can to serve God to the best of their ability and to love their brethren like themselves. We got to go the extra mile because the devil is going the extra mile to get us. He is. He always has been. Always will be. What about appearance? I think if we get our heart down, appearance is going to be secondary. But I'd like for you for the last 15 minutes or so to talk about appearance. How do we dress? What do we put on? I think there's 3 points about appearance that the Bible makes that I'd like to make and the lesson's yours. The first point is, are we concerned about being elaborate or fancy, or are we concerned with being moderate? Elaboration or moderation. That's what the Bible says we have to choose between. Here's a good example of this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, notice what Paul writes to Timothy about women specifically. He says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. What is he saying here? I don't think he's saying that women can't wear pearls and makeup and clothes that are nice. In fact, the Bible teaches that women can dress up and go to extra measures to make themselves look good. That's fine. In fact, their husbands are supposed to be attracted to them sexually. In Esther chapter 2 and verse 12, she took a year to prepare herself to meet the king. And she did all these beautification things. What's it really saying there? What's he saying? Look at the very first and the very last of that verse. The women adorn themselves in modest apparel, which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. It's got to be in the right order. It doesn't matter if I'm a guy and I go out and I choose a t-shirt to wear that may say something suggestive on it, that may have a curse word on it, or if I go out and if a woman decides to wear something low cut, or maybe she wears the same kind of t-shirt that has something suggestive on it. I knew a guy who he played for a softball team one time, and he wore a t-shirt, and it, you know what it said on it? They were sponsored by a beer company. And what do you think that shirt said about him? And I guess my point is this. If we're going to make a decision about what we wear, it's got to be this order. If what I'm wearing causes people to look at God first, if what I'm wearing doesn't detract away from God, then maybe they can see my lifestyle. And then they'll notice my clothes. But it could be the other way around. It could be, wow, what he's got on, that's offensive. Or I can't believe he's wearing that. Or wow, what she's got on, is that's bad. And then they start to question your life and say, "Boys," and you see the difference? God says, look, be concerned more with dressing moderately and less about dressing elaborately. Because it's about me. It's not about you. It's about me. I think that when you think about it in the right perspective and you see what sometimes people go through, I think you understand that it's sometimes, maybe we don't understand the differences between dresses, but I think sometimes making the choice between provocative dressing and propriety or godly dressing, I think maybe sometimes we don't understand just how far that goes. Women making the choice to dress either to help point to God or point to themselves. Men doing the same thing, pointing to God or pointing to themselves. And so, if you will, I have a guy now who I'd like to read some things he said about a day in his life, about purity. And young ladies, I would encourage you to listen to this. Older women, please listen to this. Everybody in here who's going to make a choice about dressing, listen to what this one young man talked about a day in his life as a college student. This is what he says. He says, each and every day on campus is a battle. A battle against my sin, a battle against temptation, a battle against my mind. Every morning I have to cry out for mercy, strength, and a renewed conviction to flee youthful lust. He said, the Spirit of God is faithful to help me when I read God's Word, but temptations are there every day still. He said, I'm thankful God has created me to be attracted to women. However, campus is a loaded minefield. There are girls everywhere, and it is guaranteed that I will pass some attractive girls as I walk between classes. To make it through the day unscathed, I either have to be actively engaging my mind and spirit in praying, quoting scripture, listening to worship music, or looking at the sidewalk. Many days it takes all four to be safe. The thing that women do not seem to fully grasp, and this is him talking here, is that the temptation toward lust does not stop. It is continual, it is aggressive, and it does all it can to lead men down to hell, as Proverbs talks about. And women have a choice to help or deter the goal and purpose of lust. Sometimes when I see a girl provocatively dressed, I'll say to myself, she probably doesn't even know that 100 guys are going to devour her in their minds today. But then again, maybe she does. The way she chooses to dress, I don't know if she knows or if she doesn't. I've never sat down and asked her and talked to her about it, but I know I need to. He says, for the most part, the church serves as a sanctuary from the continual barrage of temptation towards sin. However, the church's members are not yet free from sin, and there are girls who are ignorant and unaware of men's sinful tendencies. He says, I must confess that even church can have several minds scattered about. And this is what he says. To the girls who are ignorant, I don't mean to be ugly about this. He says, but please serve your brother in Christ and have your father or a godly man screen your wardrobe. Ask your dad how you can better choose holiness over worldliness. He's a guy, he understands. And he says, to the girls who don't follow the pattern of this world, thank you. Thank you a million times over. You are following Scripture's commands and you are helping your brothers in the process. Thank you a million times over. When we're going out in the world, we're all fighting a spiritual battle. Can we help each other? I hope we can. Sexual attention can be called for by dress. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10 says, a lady when she dresses provocatively, she does so to attract sexual attention. The thing is that not only can a woman dress provocatively, but a woman can dress to attract godly attention. Would you flip over to Proverbs chapter 31 with me, please? Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. I want you to notice a couple of verses here that I think really talk about the opportunity that men and women have in their dress. Proverbs 31 and 25, talking about the virtuous woman. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Look in verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Think about that. A woman who dresses with propriety, who cares more about God than she does about attracting attention to herself, she'll be praised. And isn't that awesome? If you're a woman here this morning that's dressing that way, smile. Because that's a great calling God has given you. To dress in a non-provocative way. To dress in a way that there may be somebody would come up to you and not be tempted by your clothing, but would be drawn to you because they want to know about the Lord. What an awesome calling that's given, both to men and women. Can we honestly say that by looking at my dress, you see God first, then the life I live, then my clothes? Not my clothes or lack of first. Men and women, can we say that? Finally, and this is the last point in the lesson's yours, will we conform to the world standards? Will we conform to the dresses of our culture? Will we conform to what our society considers acceptable, or will we transform to what God wants us to be? I appreciate everyone's attention this morning. I believe that if we can transform into what God wants us to be, we will not be tempted to conform to what the world says is right or pretty or beautiful or sexually attractive. Think about a few things. Romans 12 in the NIV. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Parents can help this. If you're a parent this morning and you have a child, you can help. Help them. This one young lady said about her parents, she says, my parents were committed to raising modest daughters. They educated us about how men are stimulated visually. They examined any article of clothing that came into the house. This is a young lady. Giving it a thumbs up or sending us straight back to the store with the receipt. I'll admit it, it was frustrating to spend hours at the mall and have nothing to show for it. There were moments when that frivolous desire for the new cool jeans overtook my desire to serve others. But that's when Mom and Dad would remind me of the young men who were trying to glorify God. My clothes could either help or hinder them. When they put it like that, I was saddened. but I was uplifted because I knew I could do what's right. Isn't that awesome? I want to show you a few things before the lesson is over. Some things that women have said to men and some things men have said to women. And I want you to think about these things as we close our lesson. Are you a godly guy, man, young man, teenager? What do you think women would say to you about your dress? I talked to several women and they had some things that they thought that could help young men in their dress. What do you think they would say? Well, the first thing women said to men was, pull your pants up and cover up your underwear. Seems like everywhere we go, we see guys with their pants on the ground. Don't reveal yourself. Don't show women your underwear. You know, you might be surprised, and a lot of women said that doesn't harm them spiritually, but a lot of women says, if I saw a guy like that, there is no way I would go out with that guy. And she said, I kind of laugh at it. It's kind of funny. I don't know. Some women said, believe it or not, shirtless guys can be a stumbling block. When guys go without their shirts, it can deter from their purpose. If I was in my front yard mowing my grass without a shirt on, what do you think you would say about me? You'd probably say, wow, I can't believe he ain't got his shirt on. And a bunch of other really bad things, but you get the point. It can be a stumbling block. Guys, think about it. Think about a body spray commercial. There's an Old Spice body spray commercial that just came out recently. They want to show the guy as attractive and as stimulating. How do they show him? He has no shirt on. He has muscles. He has biceps. But he has no shirt on because women want to look at him and say, wow, boy, he's good looking, you know? They also said tattoos and earrings. One woman said, if a man has a tattoo or an earring, she said, it automatically detracts me from him. Any guys ever thought about that? I didn't think about that when I was 18. I didn't think about the way older godly people looked at me. But I'll tell you something, they do look at us differently. Before you make that decision, think about the fact that we're all supposed to be building each other up. And that, yeah, you may want to get a tattoo or an earring, but just think about the way you'll be looked at from that point on. Right or wrong? Do you want that? That's one lady said to me. And finally, one lady said, when I see guys with innuendo or bad words on their t-shirts, she said, you go to American Eagle or one of these other shops and you get these shirts that say things that are have sexual innuendo or something like that, it just makes me sick. And sometimes we don't think about them. Or hats or any of that. But that hurts. And I'm going to put it like this, we're at war. Spiritually, we are at war. Men are trying to find virtuous women to marry. We're trying to live our lives the best way we can to go to heaven. You don't want to detract away from yourself with things that might take you away from God. Remember, by what you wear, by your modesty, it either points to you or points to God. Which one? And finally, what do men say to women? I found some statistics off of a modesty survey that I found very interesting. It was a 1,600 Christian guys submitted 150,000 plus answers over a 20-day period in 2007. You know some of the things that they said about girls? I'll give you five. The first one, do you think guys notice whether a girl dresses modestly or not? 96% of guys said they do. If you don't think guys notice it, we do. And I'm going to tell you something. For me, it's hard. For every guy out there, when they see a woman dress immodestly, when it's a temptation for them, it can be so hard. How many guys do you think said that when women bend down and show their cleavage, that that's a stumbling block? 90% of guys agreed with that. 90%. How many guys do you think said that shorts are short, that can be a problem for them? 84% of guys said that shorts that are shorter than mid-thigh are immodest and cause them trouble. Mid-thigh. I walked around campus the other day And I saw some girls who had shirts on, and I didn't even know if they had shorts on. And to see that kind of skin, that's hard for guys. That, don't think it's not. I'm not trying to get on to women here. I just want you to help me, and I'll help you. Finally, two other ones that I think are pretty interesting. Despite rampant immodesty all around us, girls who choose to dress modestly make a difference. 92% of guys said they agree with that. You do make a difference. Women who dress modestly make a difference. It means so much to guys. If you don't think it does, talk to a Christian guy. Guys who dress modestly mean a lot to women because they don't have to think or wonder. Finally, is modesty an important quality for your future wife to have? Over 95% of guys said yes. We are at war spiritually. And when I read that verse right there, when I read what Paul says to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, I think it helps us all to understand that we are in a spiritual battle. But it's a battle we can win. It's a battle that we can choose to overcome. It starts in our heart and it goes outwardly. So the question I would ask you this morning is, where's your heart? Have you given your heart over to God for your whole life? Maybe you've sat here this morning maybe you haven't been a Christian long, maybe you're not a Christian, and you said, well, those things don't make a lot of sense to me. Maybe we can sit down and talk to you about them and look at God's Word together. Maybe you're a Christian this morning, you haven't given your life over to God completely. Maybe there are some things you need to change. I would encourage you to do that this morning. You need to come forward and become a Christian if you're not. If we can help you this morning, can we do so as we stand and as we sing?